Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are spending three days in the sixth chapter of John. We'll finish that chapter today. I'm just hoping that Pastor Lukowski doesn't think that this is his gospel, just because his name is John. We're going to pick it up at verse 60 today. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us, a regular guest here on our Bible study, and pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church down in New Athens, as opposed to Old Athens. Is Old Athens in Greece? Is that how that works?
That's Old Athens.
Oh, yeah.
We even felt like we had to change the pronunciation so there wouldn't be any confusion.
And Southern Illinois is like that. You got Cairo in Egypt. You got Cairo.
I know. Isn't that amazing? We got all of kind of the Mediterranean right here in Southern Illinois.
And also pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt.
Yes.
Which is
yes.
A fine... I know Stadt means city. So
you don't want to preach
in Darm City.
Yeah, that's what you don't know what a Darm means.
No, I don't. Other than I think that's where my kid in college is staying.
Is that right?
Yeah.
He's staying in a Darm?
He's staying in a Darm. What is Darm, do you know?
I have no idea.
Oh, my goodness.
Idea.
How can you not know that?
Their annual big festival, you know, because every town has a festival. It's called a Curb Fest. And we have no idea what that means either.
Well,
I've asked people, no, it's just what we call
you're
it.
You're just absolutely with it. Because, you know, in real estate, one of the big things now is curb appeal.
Curb appeal?
So you're having a curb fest.
We have a curb fest.
You're with it. Those people,
and yet the irony
Darm
is...
must mean hip.
They have no curbs in Darmstadt.
Well,
and we've been having this festival, and there's going to be an investigation. What have they been doing with this money that we've been raising for the curbs?
I think that's the genius of the festival.
Is that right?
All these people come down to see the curbs, and there they are.
And we have a neighboring community that has a Schlockfest, and then there's a Schlombachfest, and I have no idea what any of those mean. But maybe through the wonders of internet and radio, maybe people can answer those
Darm
questions.
Darm is probably Greek for something. That's your assignment next time.
That's German. It's not Greek, and I still have no idea what it means. So
find out what that is.
Okay.
Does Darmstadt have a mayor?
You know what? I don't know. I don't think so. There are only about 500 people. How many people do you have to have a mayor? I'm not sure.
I think you got to have three.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, they probably do.
Somebody's
I've never voted for him. I've
one.
Never seen any posters up for him campaigning either. So.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our live Bible study program as we consider verses 60 through 71 in John chapter 6. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Well, Lord, do send us your Holy Spirit. In fact, in this scripture, you're going to testify to us that there is no understanding of your word apart from the Holy Spirit. So it's wise for us to ask that you would give us that gift, that you would use these words not only to instruct us, but also to give us faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's just have it.
Are we going to read?
Yeah.
We're
going to start from the beginning
right
and just go
gate,
right
just
through.
Like that.
Yeah.
Wow. I don't think that's ever happened before.
Well, you know, this is just, if you give me a decent text like this every time I got over here, we'd do more of this. But this is a wonderful, wonderful text.
Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?"
Okay, now, you know, my contract stipulates that I only have to do with the verses I was assigned, but...
That's a big problem today.
Well, it is, because obviously we have a reference to the words that you've had in the last couple days, apparently. And so what is this hard saying that these guys are talking about? And you might assume that it's what Jesus said when he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And that is a hard saying. There's no doubt about that. But I don't really think that's the really, really hard saying, because Jesus kind of explained what he meant there when he talked about people having to believe in him. Now, I'm looking for the passage, and I can't find it. But there is something in those last verses talk about believing in Jesus, isn't there?
You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed?
68
and 69? And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God?
Yeah, maybe that's it. Well, whatever. I really should do this stuff in advance, shouldn't I?
Doesn't know what Darm means.
I know. It's been a long day. We're just getting started. The point being, it wasn't just the way Jesus talked about this eating and drinking blood and flesh and stuff, which is very, very disturbing. But Jesus was very, very clear in this text that he is the one. He is the one. Oh, there it is. It's right up there. Verse 35. I knew it was in there. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life."
Different page.
Well, not on my Bible.
Well, I'm using the official John Lekumsky English Standard Bible.
It's available in paperback.
Well, you've got
now.
The paperback.
It's available in
Come
paperback.
On.
Well, so everybody can have the easy V Bible.
If you're
going to
endorse
home.
The thing, you got to have the hardback.
Oh, no. Verse
35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst.
See, there it is. There it is. Yeah. That he's very, very clear about what he's talking about. He's talking figuratively here about eating flesh and drinking blood, but he's very, very clear what he means. He's not being obscure. He's talking about believing in him. And that's the hard saying. That's the hard saying. Because they were willing to accept him as being a wonderful teacher. In fact, I don't think, because remember now, we're not talking about the enemies here. It said very specifically his disciples, didn't it? Am I paying attention or did I? Yes, his disciples said this is a hard saying. So we're not talking about Pharisees. We're not talking about the priests and other people that opposed him. These are the people who had been following him for the last 3 years and they loved him. He was a wonderful guy. If you ran out of wine, he could turn water into wine. If you got hungry, he could make a few fish and a few loaves and feed thousands of people.
So you think
that
I am the bread of life is a harder saying to accept than unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood? I mean...
No. The really hard saying is when he said believing in me. That's the really hard saying. That's the thing they couldn't swallow. They could accept that he was talking in some kind of figurative parabolic language because he did that all the time. You know, this is what I'm trying to say. When they say hard here, they're not meaning difficult to understand. Because Jesus has said
difficult
things...
Difficult to accept.
Let me press here for a second. He said a lot of things that were difficult to understand. He was constantly talking to them in parables, and later on they'd have to come and say, well, what did you mean by that? What was that business about the weeds and stuff like that, okay? So if it was simply that he was difficult in his expression, they would have said, well, again, could you explain us what you mean about eating the flesh and drinking the blood? But you see, they knew exactly what he meant by that stuff because he'd said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. That was the hard saying, that Jesus was in essence saying, I am the only way to salvation. I'm not just a great teacher. I'm not just here to instruct you in the ways of salvation. But I am, as he will say later, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the thing. Belief in me is the only way you're going to get out of this place and have eternal salvation and heaven in my Father's mansion. I'm not just here to tell you about that, not a wonderful teacher about how God's going to save you, but no, I am the salvation, me. And that was the thing that was really, really hard to accept. Yeah. And they understand completely what he was talking about. It wasn't that it was difficult to understand. They knew what he meant, but that was really hard to think that he was more than just a teacher or a miracle worker or even a great leader who would be the new king of Israel, but he's the savior. Oh,
is that
wow.
a raw exposition of the theology of the cross?
I would say so, yeah.
And isn't it probably true that most of his disciples, most of the folks of the day, had a theology of glory, that they, when they came to him and they said, hey, you know, do the bread thing again. Paraphrasing a little bit.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a theology of glory. And Jesus says to them, you're here because you ate your fill of the loaves.
Yes, yep.
Now I'm going to give you a theology of the cross. And when they got it, they left.
Yeah, because it just, that wasn't what they were looking for, and it was a hard saying, as they said. And I kind of, can I ask a favor of you?
Sure.
Can I turn this monitor off?
Absolutely.
Okay. Because it's flickering.
Oh,
and it's just annoying as can be, because in the side of my eye, I see this light's going
flashing.
That's
because the Cubs are in town.
Is that?
It's their fault.
It's their fault. Oh, darn those
our,
Cubs.
They make our monitors flicker.
Okay. So anyway, this is what was hard, that it was belief in Jesus. That's what made it really, really, that's what they could not accept. They could accept everything else. They could accept that he talked in obscure terms. But to think that they have to believe in him to have life, that just doesn't make any sense. And of course, I'm sorry. See, I got distracted by the flickering monitor. For a while, I was getting hypnotized. Did you see
really?
That? Did you see that?
See
the flickering
just kind of glazing
was
glazing over.
Help me. I'm hypnotized. But I resent the fact that you say those people then. They, because this is the same problem today.
I said something you resent?
Yeah, I do.
What did I say?
Well, you said something about back in those days, people were looking for the theology of glory. And I would argue that this is the same problem we have today. We're wrapped up in the theology of glory. We don't want the theology of the cross, and therefore a lot of the things that Jesus says to us, we also would say are hard sayings. Not hard in that they're hard to understand. No, actually they're very, very simple. 2-3-year-olds can understand what he's saying, but they're just hard for us to accept. For example, in another text, okay, it's strangely enough not in John, but in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, Jesus says another business, this time not about flesh and blood, but about body and blood. He says, this is my body and this is my blood. Now, that's not a hard statement to understand. I know exactly what he means. He says, this is my body and this is my blood. You know, like I would say, this is my hand and this is my nose. But that's a hard saying for us, isn't it? Because he can't be saying that. Because he's talking about bread and wine. How could that possibly be his body and blood? Another statement that comes from the Bible is it says baptism saves us. It's what it says. It's plain as day. And again, it's not difficult to understand. Baptism saves us. But it's a hard saying for us to accept because, well, it can't be that easy. Pouring water over somebody, that's going to bring salvation to him? No, that there's got to be something more to that. But I would still argue the toughest and most difficult, the hardest saying that exists today is the same hard saying these people had, and that is that Jesus says, I am your only source of salvation. Apart from me, there is nothing. And you don't need anything in addition to me. I am it. Faith in me, that's it. Plain, simple, done. And I just think that's a really hard saying for us. Now we're willing to accept he's part of our salvation, but there's got to be something added to it. Either our works, or our feelings, or our going to church, we're going to see why that is, and we're going to see the answer to that. But before we can see the answer, I think people, and I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to understand that faith is a very, very hard thing. It is a hard saying. It's not simple. It's not. See, the problem is we have said it so many times, believe in Jesus, that we no longer understand the impact. These people got the impact because they were dealing with the flesh and blood guy that they ate with and they drank with and they heard him teach. And then one day he said to him, you know what? I'm just not a wonderful friend. I'm not just a great teacher. In fact, I'm not even just a guy that does miracles and wonders for you. I am your salvation. I am your salvation. And that's when they said, well, now, wait a second. You know, not that we don't like it, Jesus. No, you're a wonderful guy. But to say that you are our salvation? No. That can't be right. And so they started to leave him. But you want to press on? You got other questions?
But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this?
Okay, now the word offense in the Greek literally means a stumbling block. So literally,
scandalon. I know two Greek words. That's one of them.
That's one of them. Yeah, and it means a stumbling block, something you just trip over. Okay, and that's what Jesus is saying. Are you tripping over these words of mine? Are these offending you? Are these causing you difficulty? But of course, what he's really trying to say is that no, not my words. They're not what's causing you to stumble. The problem is you're blind. Now, have you ever tried to walk around in your bedroom in the dark?
Yes.
Have you? And what happens sometimes?
I got broken toes to show for it.
Okay. My wife and I, we have totally opposite schedules. I hate this time of the year. I love summertime because we both go to bed at the same time. We both get up at the same time. But this time of the year, she gets up like at 5:15 or 5:30 or something in the morning because
she's dedicated.
Well, and I'm telling her, look, the teachers are going to be there. The kids will be there. Who cares whether you're there or not? Come in at 9, 10 o'clock. You're a principal. You can do that, see? But no, she thinks she needs to be there before school starts and have devotions with the teachers.
I hope she keeps a ruler at school. She'd be rapping you for that.
So, and I, on the other hand, you know, as long as I get over by 10 o'clock, I'm in good shape. There's nobody, you know, I don't have any office I've got to get into early in the morning.
So you have to make your own breakfast.
So you know, both of us, I'm not just saying me, because she has to stumble around in the dark in the morning because she's such a loving wife. You know, she doesn't turn on the lights or anything. She gets her clothes all laid out before and does everything, you know, in the dark. And I, when I come to bed at night, same thing. I got to stumble around. But you see, the problem isn't that we've got furniture and stuff in our room. The problem is there's darkness. There's blindness. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. He said, this isn't, I'm not intentionally trying to make it difficult for you, but it is difficult. The word of faith is hard. okay? And we're going to talk more about why that is and how that can be solved in the verses to come. But he is trying to point out to us, no, I'm not intending to scandalize anybody. I'm not intending for people to stumble. And you know what the answer is? If you'll just wake up and recognize the problem is the lights are off and that your eyes are closed, then maybe we can get somewhere. But the problem right now is you think it's me. You think it's my fault. You think it's my words. My words have offended you, see? But no, the problem rests with you. You are the offensive one. You are the one who has been born and conceived in sin, and that is what's keeping you from seeing what needs to be seen.
So stumbling always wrong?
In this particular case, yes. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Because what these people simply...
You know, we church people, we can do a little grumbling.
Well, I think there's a righteous anger, isn't there? Doesn't the Bible talk about a righteous anger?
Is grumbling connected with anger?
Well, apparently we'll be eventually with these guys, won't it? Because eventually it won't just be grumbling, it'll be, crucify him, crucify him! Okay? That's a good thought. Does anger start with grumbling? And then it just kind of builds from there. I don't know. Could I say one more comment before we leave these verses, though? Because, you know, the really more puzzling thing is, why is Jesus letting this happen? He's the Almighty Son of God, isn't he? I thought he was omnipotent. I read that somewhere, that if he is really the Savior that he's claiming to be, he has absolute control. Why would he allow these people to grumble? Why would he allow these people to leave him, as we'll see in the next few verses?
Apparently for the same reason that God allowed Adam and Eve to make their choice.
Well, I tell you why I'm saying this, because this is going on in the church right now. There are people, even as I speak, maybe even people that are listening to this radio show, who will leave the church. Happens in my congregation all the time. People who were faithful, they're week in and week out. People that were officers in the church, elders, even congregational chairmen. And then something happens and they leave. And that used to bother me as a pastor. And I think it bothers people in the church. Why does this happen? Why do people oppose
us? They leave your church or they leave the faith.
Well, that's the scary thing, because you don't know. But you do know they're not coming and hearing the word anymore. And so then you have to wonder, well, there's maybe something going on with the faith. Well, there's got to be something going on with the faith thing. Well, as we'll see in the next few verses.
Jesus doesn't seem to do anything here when these people leave.
He doesn't. He just kind of like shrugs his shoulders and says, yeah, you're grumbling about me.
Well, so all pastors are off the hook? Folks want to depart?
Well, no, I'm just...
Don't let the door hit you on the butt on the way out?
No, I'm saying, I think the reason this is recorded in Holy Scripture is for our comfort. Now, it's not to excuse us. I mean, if we've done something that has literally offended people, if we are the source of cause for them to leave, well, then we best repent, because I believe there's something in the Bible about Jesus saying that, you know, if anyone offends one of these little ones, it would be better for him to have a millstone put around his neck and he'd be cast into the sea. So I think that's always a valid question to ask. Did we do something? And if so, then we should probably go to those people and repent and ask their forgiveness. Okay, but at the same time, Jesus says there are going to be people who are going to leave, and they're not really. Not, they have stumbled over my word. That's why they're leaving.
Jesus says, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?
Okay, stop right there. Now this... This is not a hard saying, okay, because remember, by definition, a hard saying is something that we understand, we don't want to accept it, okay? It's simple, but it just doesn't compute, all right? This is a difficult, what's he talking about? What's he referring to? What's this out of nowhere? You know, if you think you were offended by what I told you about believing in me, wait till you see me ascend into the heavens, what in the world is he going with there? Let me tell you, by the way, you might want to join us. We're starting regular meetings, and I'll give you the day and time whenever we've got that decided.
Is this the Forgivenitarians?
No, this is a new organization that Paul Clayton and I are forming. We're called the DS.
The
Dumna
what?
DS. We're DSers.
Everybody. Oh, you said D.
Yeah, we have to work on that. There seems to be a little confusion about what we're talking about.
Okay.
No, I said DSers. We originally were going to be the SODs, but then we thought, that's not going to work. That's too confusing. Dumbness sufferers.
Dumbness sufferers.
Right. We're not dumb.
So you're this is
but
a victim.
We suffer from dumbness.
This is a victimization group.
Yes, it is.
Okay. All right.
Exactly.
Dumbness sufferers.
Dumbness sufferers. But you know the advantage of when you know you're dumb, see, then you know to go to smart people. Right? See, now the people that don't know they're dumb, they don't understand that you need to go to smart people. And they will just be stuck in their dumbness. Which is the same thing we got here. All these people need to go as they, all, you know what all these people needed to do? All they needed to do is go to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is a hard saying. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. How can we get through this? And Jesus would say, oh man, I'm so glad to hear you. Let me explain to you. Let's work on this. But instead, no, they say, this
kind
is a hard
like
saying.
The Emmaus guys.
Yes, exactly. Exactly. Just walk along with us and enlighten us and open the scriptures to us, but not these guys. These guys say it's just too hard. We don't even want to bother with accepting this, okay? So I went to a smart guy on this business about read the passage again.
It's beginning at
verse 62.
Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?
Okay. So I went to, because like I said, what's he talking about? So I went to a smart guy by the name of Martin Luther, who just happened to write sermons on John chapter 6. I'm glad you gave me this chapter, see? Because a lot of times you give me stuff where I don't have any smart guys to consult, and then we're really in trouble. But this is Luther's, and it's interesting because Luther says, I don't know if this is what Jesus meant either. But he said it seems to fit. And after I read it, I thought, yeah, it really does fit. I think he's talking about Pentecost. Right? Because doesn't Jesus say over and over again, you know, just wait. Don't do anything. Don't start in any big church programs. You wait in Jerusalem because I have to go. And when I go, I will send back to you the Comforter, the Paraclete. You will receive power from on high. In fact, let me share with you a couple passages where Jesus says that. He says, and when I am lifted up from the earth, then I will draw all people myself. And again, John 12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And I think the consistent teaching of Jesus was, you know what, gentlemen? You're not going to get it. Okay? But don't worry. Don't despair. Don't lose hope. Because the program isn't that you get it now. Some things have to happen. I have to die. I have to rise again. I have to ascend into heaven. I have to send you the gift, the power from on high, the Holy Spirit. And only then are you going to really begin to comprehend things. And I do believe that was Luther's interpretation, and that seems to fit, and especially in light of what you're going to read in just a minute. But what Jesus is saying here, look, gentlemen, I know you're offended, and this is why Jesus isn't upset. Because Jesus knows at this point there's no need arguing about it. All right, you're not really interested in understanding, and in fact, I probably can't give you complete understanding at this point.
Why in John chapter 1 did Andrew say, we have found the Messiah?
Yeah.
Doesn't that seem to signify faith and the direction that Jesus would want? Everything's working backwards.
Yes.
In John chapter 1, Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then he meets Jesus, and 2 minutes later he's saying, you're the Son of God and the King of Israel. And now here we are, we've only worked our way to chapter 6, and everybody's leaving. And the 12 that are hanging around are not even sure why they're hanging around. They just don't have anywhere else to go, I guess.
Well, that's kind of interesting. Yeah, I had never really interpreted Peter's words in that way, but where else do we go? Well, we'll talk more about that when we come back.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Lukowski is with us here today. If you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
It's the nation's largest event to raise awareness and funds for Alzheimer care, support, and research. The St. Louis 2008 Memory Walk, Saturday, September 13th at Forest Park. Registration starts at 8 a.m. The walk begins at 9. The Alzheimer's Association is closer than ever to finding a way to slow the progression of this disease. To take part in the Memory Walk, go to alzstl.org or call 314-801-0440.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? We're spending a couple of days in prayer with one of the greatest prayers who ever lived. St. Paul was only a few verses into his New Testament letter to the Colossians before he started praying for them. The apostle received his prayer promptings from the congregation's pastor, Epaphras, who had visited St. Paul in his Roman prison cell. The apostle's prayer was for three specific blessings for the Colossians. May you be strengthened in all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, if I'm praying for myself, it may not be that endurance is the first thing that I would be asking for from God. Maybe if we knew a little bit more about the qualities of endurance, it could help. Several months ago, I received a letter from a pastor's wife who had been one of my confirmation class students when she was a teenager. She said that she remembered me talking in class about the type of kid most ridiculed back when I was a teenager. When we called someone a twink, we were referring to the dessert called a Twinkie, which was both soft on the outside and softer on the inside. Now, in my neighborhood, soft was what you never wanted to be. Well, my young friend turned around to a classmate and whispered, "I wonder if Pastor was a twink." She was writing to me as an adult to apologize for saying that. I wrote back to her, admitting that many might have called me a twink, but that I wasn't a quitter either. I believe that what happened to her and her husband and children was a good example. Apparently, I didn't leave so sour a taste about preachers and their families that she ran away from this type of life. In fact, she is now raising her children to be preachers' kids. That's endurance that brings along with it patience and joy. Lord, we could pray for all kinds of things and not get them from you. Teach us first, good Lord, to take up what we have and then to follow where you would lead us. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer and Savior and friend. Amen.
Living Well, the Body Language of Faith, is the theme of Wheat Ridge Ministries 2008 National Symposium on Health and Hope, and you're invited. It's October 2nd through 4th at the Hyatt Regency in Milwaukee. You'll be able to mix, mingle, share ideas, and celebrate the gift of life and health in Christ. Take part in free health screenings and bring home literature and resources. Register online through September 29th at symposium.wheatridge.org.
How many verses have we done here so far? Is it like, what, three?
Mm-hmm. It'll go faster.
It's good. We've only got like 11, so
yeah.
All is well. 505-780-5180-730-2727. Okay, where are we headed now?
Let's keep reading. But anyway, I do believe what Jesus was referring to about the ascending is he's referring to what's going to happen after everything's done.
I guess I'm a candidate for your, the what are they?
The De-essers. Yeah.
Because when I read the other section, I thought the hard saying was, obviously, you're going to have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, some of that other stuff is kind of mysterious and supernatural, but eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's just crazy. And that seemed to me to be the hard saying, but no, it was something else. And now here we have... So what do you think that Jesus is talking about here? I would have said, it's obviously the ascension 10 days before the Pentecost.
Yeah.
But no, being a dumb guy, I guess it's not really the ascension, it's Pentecost.
All right. Well, let me just clarify that real quick, but we do want to do more verses. You're right, he is talking about the ascension. No doubt. But of what significance is the ascension? The significance is, he said, when I go up, I'm going to send the Spirit down. And I think that's the point he's trying to make to these men. Of course, they don't have any idea what he's talking about. They don't even know he's going to suffer and die. Peter's going around and say, well, no, this will never happen to you. And every time he talks about the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says they had no idea what he was talking about. So these words mean absolutely nothing to them, but they will mean something to them after the ascension, and they remember the promise that he's going to make to them here in the Gospel of John, I will send you the power from on high. This is why, in fact, it is here in the Gospel of John, he's going to say, it's actually good for me to go away. You and your glory theology of glory mentality thinks it's not good for me to go away, but trust me, it is really good, because the thing you need to do that you are not capable of doing is have faith. And we've demonstrated that because I've spoken it to you and you reject it and you say it's a hard saying. And I'm not arguing with you because you're right, it is a hard saying. Faith is really, really hard. In fact, it's impossible for you to do. But after I ascend into heaven, things are going to change. And these very people who right now are leaving me are going to come back. 3,000 of them are going to come back. And 3,000 are going to come back believing, because they will come to understand that faith is so hard you can't do it, but God can give it to you. And that's what he says in the next verses. Read the next verses and you can see exactly what I'm talking about. You're right, it is ascension, but he's talking about what is going to change at the ascension, that he's going to be gone, but the power from on high, the Holy Spirit's going to be here. Keep reading.
Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail.
Okay, and in my Bible, it's capital S.
Yep.
And although I guess it could be argued that it wasn't capital S in the Greek, the translators here of the wonderful NS, what version
English
is it?
English Standard Version. John Lukowski imposed.
Okay. They knew what they were talking about. Yes, the Spirit's going to come. Because here's the problem. You're trying to deal with it with flesh. Okay? And flesh just doesn't get it. It just doesn't get it. And it cannot get it. This is what I'm trying to tell you. You cannot believe by your own reason or strength. And this is what you're trying to do. And you're not going to get anywhere. But the Spirit can avail. Keep reading.
The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.
And this is a crucial verse, because there's lots of people out there right now that would say, give it, that's right, Pastor Lukomsky, it is the Spirit. That's what we need, the Spirit. And I don't know what they mean by the Spirit, but they don't mean what I mean. They're talking about some kind of feeling. In fact, they could probably tell you the day that the Spirit came to them, and they're talking about some kind of experiential, emotional thing that they've gone through, and oh my goodness, maybe they can even speak in tongues and other kinds of marvelous, wondrous things. But Jesus says, no, I'm talking about the Spirit that comes to you through my what?
Words.
Through my words. This is the Spirit I'm talking about. Okay, and this is why there is an inkling of faith going on. This is why people, like you were talking about before, are beginning to see who I am, but unfortunately, they cannot fully comprehend it.
Would it be correct to say that a man who gives a lectures in the flesh, and a pastor who preaches a sermon, preaches in the Spirit?
I'd say that's an excellent way of putting it. And of course, the consequence is the result of what happens. When you hear a lecture... And by the way, you can do that in a sermon, or you can do it in a Bible study, and people can walk away with information, okay? For example, information that I will share this Sunday, because I think this is remarkable. Remember the guy that owed the master 10,000 talents?
Mm-hmm.
Just to put that in perspective for you, how much that is, do you know how much King Herod made a year?
No.
900 talents. Now, he's probably the richest, most powerful man in the world at that point. He makes 900 talents a year. This guy owed 10,000 talents. Now, that's a fact. I like that fact. It's interesting. That's why I wanted to share it here, and I'll share it Sunday. But that's all it is. It's just knowledge. It's just a fact. Preaching, spirit work, takes that fact and says, oh, my God, I'm the guy that owes 10,000 talents. Oh, my God, I'm going to go to hell unless something radically happens. And then, of course, the Spirit comes and says, don't you see, this is why you got to eat the flesh and drink the blood. This is why you got to have Jesus, because there's absolutely no other way you're going to get at it. You can't even comprehend it on your own. Keep reading.
But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him.
And again, I think this is in here for our comfort, because we see this all the time.
I love hearing about people who won't believe.
Well, I'm just saying it's in there so that when that happens to you, and it happens to you all the time, Chuck, you are desperately trying to get people to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes this radio station different than any other radio station that's going on in St. Louis or maybe even in the world today. Your goal is not to give people information. You do some of that because I guess it's part of the radio biz. Okay.
Well, information is okay.
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with information. But your bottom line goal is that people would understand that there's no way they're going to have faith on their own, that it has to be given them by God, and it is the faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior that you wish to bestow upon people. Okay, that is the crucial thing, and people don't accept it. You get emails and phone calls from people say, well, it's a bunch of baloney. You guys ought to quit saying that and doing that. I get that as a pastor, and that can get really frustrating until you read this and say, oh, okay, well, what do you expect? You got a bunch of people trying to do it by their own reason or strength, and they're trying to do it by their flesh, and no wonder they're not getting it.
And we come along and say, that won't work. They get mad.
Well, okay, and they walk away and they leave. But, you know, it's still true. Just because these bunch of disciples walking away from Jesus, what he taught was still true. The truth of Jesus' words are not determined by how many people accept it. And that's one of the big problems we've got now, is because if a guy gets thousands of followers and he gets a radio show that's making millions of dollars, people say, that guy's got the truth. Look how he's growing. Look at all the people that are listening to him. And Jesus would say, what are you talking about? I didn't have anybody listening to me. Does that mean that I was a liar? Keep on reading.
In verse 64, it says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe. When is the beginning?
Oh, good question that I haven't prepared for. For Jesus knew from the very, 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 very beginning. From the beginning of the world. He's omnipotent, and that means he's also omniscient. He knows all things.
Some of us might have assumed that from the time he stepped into the River Jordan.
Well, he knew it at that point.
Or maybe when he was 12, when he said, you know, I got to be about my Father's business.
But I would assume it means that when he was sitting up in the heavens and, you know, the angels were kind of rubbing his shoulder and saying, okay, it's about time to get into the fight there, Jesus. Okay, it won't be too long. You're going to be, remember now, don't get too upset when you find yourself in the womb of a woman. It's a little unusual for somebody who's been present everywhere all his life. No, I think it just means from ever. He knew. He knew how this is all going to work out. And which is why he says what he says about the ascension. He says, look, I could get upset with you guys, but I knew this was going to happen. This is all part of the plan, see? And I guess, Chuck, maybe that's the comfort thing. When we find people opposing us, when we find people rejecting the truth that we're trying to give, rather than doubting and saying, well, maybe this isn't the truth. Maybe we shouldn't be preaching this way, the way people are reacting. They're getting upset with us instead of growing a church of 10,000 members. Well, maybe we better start change what we're doing. Maybe we need to be more popular. Maybe we need to start appealing to the crowd. And I think the comfort of this text is, now here's what you got to ask yourself. You got to read the verse before one more time, would you?
Which verse are we talking about?
The one about the words. Yeah, verse 62.
Oh, way up to 60. Then what if you were to
63, I'm sorry.
It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life.
See, that's the question you have to ask yourself. Are you speaking the words of Jesus? Because here's what Jesus says about his words. He says, my words are what?
Life.
And spirit.
Spirit.
Yeah, yeah. So as long as you got those words, it doesn't matter what happens. If you get 3,000 people that come to faith in one day, do you say, oh, man, we must not be doing this right. We're too popular. No, you don't say that. You say, we preach the words of Jesus. Well, sure, people are going to believe. But if, on the other hand, you preach those words and they gather around you with stones to kill you, do you say, well, I guess that wasn't right? No, you say, these are the words of Jesus. They are spirit and life. Some people stumble over them. Some people reject them, as we'll see in the next verses. But God will accomplish what he's going to accomplish. He will bring faith to whom it pleases him to bring faith.
And he said, that is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.
See, there's the point.
That's a hard saying.
Oh, it is a hard saying. And we don't want to accept that. We want to think it's about us and about our choice and our making some kind of decision.
I'm pretty sure that if I decide that I'm coming to Jesus, he can't stop me.
See, that's exactly right. That's exactly the attitude that Jesus is trying to talk about. And that was the attitude of all these people that are gathered around him. We're gathered around him because we've checked out the options and you're the best option. Why, you know, those other rabbis, they can't feed 5,000 people. They can't do miracles and wonders like you can. You are the man, Jesus. Until Jesus says, well, you're right, I am the man, and you got to believe in me and only
and
me to be saved.
I think that a couple of those things that I'm not too happy with, Jesus, I'll twist his arm a little bit and he'll come in my direction.
Exactly. Just be patient with him. You know, that business about loving sinners and stuff, he'll get over that. Okay. But you're absolutely right. Here Jesus is laying it for it as plain as can be. Look, there's only one way you're going to have salvation, and that is if God gives you faith, the Father. And he wants to. He wants to. It's not like he's hiding it or holding it away from you. This is what he wants to do. But the biggest obstacle is you think it's something you got to do. Well, read the next verse, because I think that fits in really nice with what you're saying.
After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well?
Okay. And this business about them turning away from him, see, that's emphasizing what he said, the Father has to give it to you. And the reason you're walking away is because you don't want it to be given to you.
If you're walking away and you are turned to come to God, that's called repentance.
Yes, yeah.
If you're in the presence of God and you walk away to abandon God, what is that called?
Apostasy? I'm not sure what. It's the kind of thing that God doesn't want, so he doesn't really even give it a word. He would rather give you the word for what you need to do, not a word about what you shouldn't be doing. But I think we all are agreed that that would be pretty foolish to have the Spirit and the life and to turn your back on the Spirit and
life. Are you saying that these people here are fools?
Oh, yeah. Oh, they're the greatest of fools.
That's okay. So harsh.
Well, there you go.
Harsh and intolerant.
I know.
Let's start another society. The harsh and intolerant.
Yeah, we wouldn't want to be that. But now, here's the interesting thing, because he now brings it to us. What are you going to do, huh? You're just going to reject this out of this business about baptism saving you. You're just going to reject that out of hand. This business about this is my body and my blood. You're just going to reject that out of hand and say that can't be. I know it's what you said, but it just can't be. This business about there is no salvation apart from me. No one comes to the Father but by me. You're just going to reject that out of hand?
So, you know, we have some long discussions here sometimes about...
Yeah.
Deciding for Jesus or choosing Jesus or receiving Jesus. And we have what seems to be a conflicting reality right here in this text. Let me just read to the end of the chapter.
Yeah, go ahead.
Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you was a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he... one of the 12 was going to betray him. So who's choosing whom here? Jesus says, I chose you. But then he is saying to them, do you want to leave?
Yeah.
Offering
yeah.
them a choice. And when Peter says, to whom shall we go? Which is another way of saying, we're staying with you. We choose to stay with you. Who's choosing whom?
You know, I really appreciate the way you framed that. Because I think it helps me understand what's going on in these verses. Because, yes, they're being presented with a choice, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And yet he turns around and says, but I chose you.
And I want to, you know what I want to do? I want to wave my Simon Peter flag. Good choice. Good answer, Simon Peter. Attaboy. I want to cheer for him because he made the right choice, didn't he? But then I figure that you're going to wave your finger at me and say, oh, no. You can't decide for Jesus, and Jesus says right here, I chose you 12.
Here's the interesting thing. You do have a choice. You can choose to refuse. And I was wondering why there's all this emphasis of Judas in this text, okay? Why all this business about Judas? He's mentioned a couple, three times. In fact, you know, it says he knew from the beginning that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he did choose him. Which is a remarkable thing.
That he knew from the foundation of the world.
Yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. But I like the way you framed it because I think clearly what the text is saying is you do have the right to say no. You don't have a right to say yes. God's got to choose you, right? If he didn't pick you out and make you one of the 12, you
it's
don't
like
get
God
to be
says,
one of the 12.
Okay, look, Adam, Eve, see that tree?
Yep.
Leave it alone.
That's right.
But you do have the choice.
Yes.
If you choose to extend your hand and pull that fruit off that tree, you have that choice.
But you see what you're doing? You're saying no to God. You're not saying yes to God. When you don't eat from the tree, God's already told you not to eat from the tree because it'll kill you. I don't think it takes any genius to say, well, I probably shouldn't do that then.
So who gets the credit for Simon Peter's answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? Does God get the credit for that answer? Does Simon Peter get the credit for that answer? Or does the DS Club get the credit for that answer? That answer being, well, Chuck, it's a kind of a combination of both.
read Simon Peter's answer, because you just keep saying that he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? But he said something much, much more magnificent than that. Read what he says.
Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.
And you know what? That is the most marvelous statement of what we've been trying to say, isn't it? What we've been trying to say is Jesus is the Holy One of God. He's the only way to salvation. There is no other avenue. He's the only one. And we've tried to say that we need to believe in him, which is really, really hard. And then we've said, therefore, the only way we can have faith is through his words. And is that not the confession that Peter made? Your words give us faith. We have faith because of your words. We know you are the Holy One of Israel. You are the one. You are the Savior. You are our salvation. A beautiful, beautiful confession. And you know what the sad thing is? Shortly after this, Peter's going to think it was his confession. It was his choice. Yes, indeedy, Lord, I have made my choice. I am standing behind you. Boy, I'm going to go to prison or die for you. That's how committed I am to you, the Lord Jesus. And as soon as Peter starts to think of it as his choice, what's going to happen to Peter, Chuck?
That's that walking on the water stuff.
Mm-hmm. Well, exactly. And you know what? You think Peter would be smart enough because he made a wonderful confession earlier where he said, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, you know, this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, Peter. Now, this didn't come from the flesh, but this has been given you by your Father in heaven. You know, but then again, of course, a few verses after that was when Peter said, well, I don't think you need to suffer and die. We don't need to have Good Friday. We don't need to have Easter. The church can get along quite well without that. So don't you see how crucial this point is that Jesus is trying to make? This is a wonderful confession that Peter makes. But as soon as Peter thinks it's his confession, it's his doing, yep, it's all out the window.
Lord save me.
Lord save me, yeah.
Let's take this call from Linda. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
What a wonderful lesson. When I think of a word that someone gives me, I think it's a promise. And when Jesus says, the words I speak, their spirit, their life. And when he promises us, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. This baptism, it's the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm baptizing you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when he says, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. These are promises of his presence. And they're promises of his forgiveness. And as we look at them as promises, how can we ever look at ourselves, you know?
Pastor?
Thank you.
Yeah, and that's a powerful, powerful insight. That's right. Jesus' words are promises about us. And so when we find ourselves being caught up in the things like these disciples and we're saying, wow, these words are kind of hard for us to accept, or we find ourselves caught up in it like Peter, where we begin to think, man, we really have made the right choice here. Linda, the answer is what you say. You just go back to the words of Jesus. You go back to the words that humble us and remind us that we cannot do this by our own reason or strength. You go back to the words where Jesus says, you know what, I know you can't believe. Okay, you can't choose me, but here's my word. I chose you. I've shown it by the baptism, which I promise saves you. I reassure you by the Lord's Supper, which I say is for you, for the forgiveness of sins. And the thing is just like Linda said, when you're listening to those words, how could you possibly think there was anything else you needed to do, right?
Look at my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible here, where I have taken a special highlighter.
Yep.
Not the traditional old yellow one, but
oh, I see that.
See this here?
Two colors? Yeah.
This is everywhere where John uses the term eternal life.
Wow, that's really neat.
I'm beginning to
think. Can we publish this
he's
now?
He's trying to tell us something here.
Yes, yes.
But you know, the notion that Jesus is the only way to the Father.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, that pretty much excludes Jewish people
and
Islamic people. And Hindu people, but do you know how many people we're talking about here who are excluded if we insist on holding that position and then eating his flesh and drinking his blood? This is scandalous. And not wanting to be harsh and intolerant, I wouldn't want to impose my views on somebody else, even if it costs them eternal life. I'm stuck.
Mm-hmm.
Can you help me?
Well, you see, the thing is that what I really like about this teaching is Jesus Christ said to his disciples, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. See, here's what's different about Christianity, because every other religion is exclusive. Every other religion says, you've got to be saying your Muslim prayers. You've got to be doing your Jewish ceremonies, like your circumcisions and stuff. Everyone else has got this whole set of rules and regulations that you have to follow. And Christianity comes and says, I don't care whether you're from Arabic. I don't care whether you're from Canada. I don't care whether you're from Mexico or South America or over in China. We absolutely don't care what your background is. We just want you to know that Jesus Christ died for your sins and salvation is yours as a free gift. I'm just giving it to you. Now, of course, the thing is, you're going to have to give up all those rules and regulations you've been holding on to real tight that you thought they were necessary for your salvation. That's true, because you can't have it both ways. You can't have it as a gift and can't have it as a work. Those are mutually exclusive. But the wonderful thing is God loves the Muslim people. He loves the Jewish people. He wants all of these people to know the good news of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've just got to keep that mindset about ourselves. We're not trying to exclude anybody. If people want to exclude themselves, they have that right, and they will do so, and they do so in this text. But that's not what God wants to do. That's not what Jesus wants to do. The Father wants to give this to all mankind.
Let's squeeze in one more phone call here and talk with Herman. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hello, and thank you for taking my call.
Yes,
I'd just like to recall Pastor Lekomsky making the citing the quote from Peter's confession. If I were a wandering and congregationally homeless Lutheran, and let's say came into Pastor Lekomsky's congregation and heard him preach, they would be very blessed that he follows the Word of God and the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it would also kind of come to me, I think he talked about this a touch a little earlier, do the lay people of the congregation, any congregation, do they firmly believe and confess as Peter did? And it's not whether that congregation has a potluck dinner every Sunday after church or a rock and roll band, but that firm, solid confession of Jesus Christ as a crucified and risen Lord, that is certainly the real foundation that creates the church.
Okay.
Thank you.
We got 1 minute, Pastor.
Okay. Well, I would agree completely with Herman, and that's the question we need to ask. Is this Christ that Peter confesses? And by the way, and shortly after, we'll completely do the opposite of that confession, because he hasn't yet come to understand that confession was a gift from God. He's still thinking it's his thing. But I agree with Herman. It's this word of Jesus that gives people faith. And let me illustrate that with one last thing. What is Jesus called Judas in the last verse of our text?
A devil.
Literally, in the Greek, it's a slanderer. And if you think about it, that's exactly what the devil does. He slanders Jesus. He slanders Jesus' followers. He says to us, you know what? You guys are supposed to be so good, but you don't have any good works. You Lutheran church, you don't do the good works that other churches do and that other religions do. And then he slanders and says, look how sinful and evil you are. Look at all the wickedness you're doing. And don't you see there's only one answer to those slanders? And that is the word of Jesus Christ that says, your sins are forgiven. And in that forgiveness, then works will flow that are so wonderful and beautiful, because we're not doing it because we think we need to earn something. We're just doing it because we know God loves us, and we're going to love the way he has loved us. So the only answer to the slanders of the world is the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ.
Thank you, John.
Thank you.
The Reverend Bill Diekelman is up next for Ask the Pastor.
Guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.